We're going to begin our series on the church. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read Matthew chapter 16 and starting in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Help us, Lord, to learn from your word today. May we hear your voice. Father, help me to be a plain preacher, and to preach so plain that a child could understand. And I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So you may be seated. We are going to be in our new series. And so as our new series begins on Sunday morning, then also want to encourage you to come out Wednesday nights. We'll be starting a new Bible study on Wednesday nights. It's going to kind of piggyback off of what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. And so if you've not been a part of a small group, come on out on Wednesdays and we'll get you in a group, and you'll have a time to meet some folks and do Bible study together. So we're going to be in the next, for this rest of this month, in the month of October, we're going to look at this series called Church ? Then Church ! So, like, I got to help you get the rhythm of this series and how I'm trying to go with this. It's church, right? So, yeah, say that with me. You ready? Church, and then it's like church. You got that? So it's like church. Church. After we understand that, we're going to ask some questions, and then when we get the questions answered, we're going to be like, yeah, church, you know? So that's where we're at. So the first message this morning in the series is, whose idea and why? Whose idea and why? Whose idea is this thing called church? And I'm going to argue today, and I'm going to put my argument down, that the church is God's idea. It's his idea. He had this idea long ago that he has always been about gathering for himself a people who will be in fellowship with him. You see, the only reason why we're here today is because of God. Amen, right? God made man and woman. He created them male and female in his own image. He created them, right? So God created us. So the reason why humanity is even here is because of God. And God created us to have fellowship with him. He placed man and woman in the Garden of Eden to walk in the coolness of day. And he gave them all kinds of gifts and graces and blessings. And he said, I want you can enjoy all this. I want you to rule over this and manage all this and steward all this. And you can have all this. But there's this one tree you should not eat of, because if you do, you will die. And what happened? They ate it, right? God comes, they're hiding. The fellowship with God was broken. And Adam hides, he begins hiding from God, and God comes looking for him. And this is the first initiation here. See, God is always the initiator. He came pursuing Adam. He says, Adam, where are you? It wasn't because God didn't know where Adam was. God knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know where he was, and he's hiding. And he steps out and says, "Well, I was afraid, because I'm naked." Who told you he was naked? Well, you know, that fellowship with God was broken because of that sin of disobedience. They could have died right then, but by the grace of God, he covers them. He makes the first sacrifice. This is pointing to the great sacrifice of Jesus. He covers their shame. There is a penalty for their sin. They're abandoned from the Garden of Eden, but yet God does not quit loving them. He does not abandon them. They have son Cain and Abel. Then Cain kills Abel, right? Remember that story. Cain kills Abel. Then Cain is cursed, and the lineage of Cain is not good. They're just a group. They develop a group of a family that's just self-absorbed into their own way, and they're not living for God. And then God blesses Eve with another son named Seth, and he blesses her with Seth, and through the lineage of Seth is going to be where the Messiah is going to come from. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, there's an interesting line here that says, to Seth to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This, if you will, you can say is the first house church. This is the first gathering. This is a family that is God-centered, not man-centered, that is God-focused, not man-focused, that is worshiping and calling upon the name of God, realizing that we need God. We are in much need of him, and everything that we have comes from him, and so we should worship and honor him. Because we need God. God doesn't need us, but we need him. We desperately need him. And so they began calling upon the name of the Lord. We realize then as we read through the stories of scripture that the world gets wicked and more wicked. And then God brings judgment on the world and he destroys it with water. But he saves a man by the name of Noah and his family. And they're delivered through the destruction. And they, after the water subsides and they land and they repopulate the world once again, right? God promises to never destroy the world with water again. And the world's becoming, it's still not following after God, but God's still pursuing. And he sees, he claims a man by the name of Abram, and he calls Abram out of his pagan worship. And he delivers Abraham from that, and he sets him and he says, I'm going to make you a great name. And I'm going to make you a great nation. And all the peoples of the world are going to be blessed because of you. He changes Abram's name to Abraham, as many of you all know who Abraham is. And he takes Abraham out into the night sky. And he tells him in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, he took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord. And he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He says, I'm going to use you, Abraham. You're going to have a great name, a great nation, and your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in heaven. I'm going to gather to me a group of people, Abraham, who's going to worship me, who's going to honor me, who's going to follow me, who's going to be a kingdom of priests to the nations of the world, so that they might know that there is a God in heaven. Then we read in the stories of Moses and his wanderings in the wilderness in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. It says, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when the Lord said to me, the me here as Moses, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth and that they may teach their children. That Hebrew word assemble there is ka'al, which means a gathering or an assembly. He said, I want you to gather together the people, my people, to hear my word so they can learn to fear me so they will follow me and they'll teach this to their kids. Sounds like church, doesn't it? In the Septuagint, let me give you some information here, make you sound like you've been to seminary. You ready? Write this down. You can say the word Septuagint and whoo, press somebody. Whoo. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Okay? So when Greek became the dominant language, the rabbis, they translated the Hebrew text into Greek, and when they translated the Hebrew word ka'al, which is assembly or gathering, they used the word ekklesia, which is the Greek word that we translate in the New Testament for church. Upon this rock I will build my ekklesia, Jesus says. A gathering of people. A group of people that's coming to honor God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, Stephen referred to the wanderings in the wilderness as the congregation in the wilderness, or the ecclesia in the wilderness, or the church in the wilderness. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting verse 10, it's speaking of Jesus, for it is fitting for him, for whom all things and through whom all things in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For Both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That's a psalm. We read the stories in Hebrews chapter 11 of all the Old Testament saints. That's called the hero, the hall of faith. Many pastors will title that chapter the heroes of the faith. And we read all the stories of the Old Testament saints of how they lived their life and how they were examples of what it means to live a life of faith. And then you get to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. You go on down to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion. This is our church. This is the New Testament church. We've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Why do I say all this? Why do I set all this up? Because what I want us to realize this is that there is a universal, invisible church that God has that is all his people that believe in him and trust in him, and they gather to worship him from Old Testament saints past to New Testament saints past to all people moving forward, that everyone who believes in the Lord God and worships him, all of the ones that have died in the past and all of those of us who will die in the future will be worshiping our God forever and ever in the eternal kingdom of God. The Old Testament saints looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. And so when we gather together here on a Sunday morning, as this local church body gathers, there's myriads of angels. If we could peek into the supernatural and we could see into that spiritual dimension, there would be thousands of angels around. The host of heavens peak and they surround us. And we're joined with the heroes of the faith. And we come to celebrate Jesus, who is here among us. His Holy Spirit moves and speaks, and he's present here in our midst. And we come to worship the great God and deliverer of our souls, that we may honor him and lift him up. It's a gathering and assembling together. There's going to be all kinds of saints there. Doesn't matter what denomination you're from, there's going to be many people from many different denominations there in heaven, all of those who love the Lord Jesus. Your Pentecostals, your Methodists, Presbyterians. You know, the guy, there's a story of a guy that they tell of, he went to heaven and he was introduced to St. Peter. And St. Peter was going to give him a tour of heaven. And he goes through and he's taking him through these the ways. And there's all kinds of different rooms. And there's this one room. It's really loud. And it's all kinds of music and singing. And he's like, what's going on in that room? They said, well, that's the Pentecostal group. They're in there just having a good time. And he's going through explaining different rooms. And then he goes down this one corner and he looks, St. Peter looks at the guy and says, now, you're going to have to be very quiet. We're about to go to two rooms. The Church of Christ and the Baptist. They think they're the only ones here. No. It's not just Baptists going to heaven. Church of Christ, not just Church of Christ people going to heaven. It's everyone who has called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who's placed their faith in the atoning work of what Jesus did on the cross is numbered in the universal, invisible church in heaven, and that we'll all be together one day, enjoying the fellowship of God forever and ever and ever. It's God's gathering of people. Now in the church, in the visible church that we see here today, in this local congregation, we have a variety of people. We have people that love God and know God personally. And then there's some here this morning that you haven't bought into this whole God thing yet. you're still not certain about Jesus and if he truly is who he said he is. And so some of you are not believers this morning, and we're glad that you're here, because when the people of God gather and worship God, the Spirit of God is present and he moves and he begins speaking to people's hearts. And so that's why the Bible says, if you hear his voice, today if you hear his voice, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts, but come. That's why here at this church, we always give an appeal. We always give an invitation at the end of the service. Why? Because God may be speaking to one of your hearts this morning, and he may be knocking on your door and saying, I want you to be a part of my church. Amen. We've all experienced, those of us who are Christians, that calling of God, right? Because you see, if it was not for God's grace, we would not be able to call upon him. We were dead in our sins, the Bible says. And God made us alive, and he brought us back to life. And so the very fact that we can worship here today, and the very fact that we can express our love for him, is only made possible for the fact that he first loved us. We're his gathered people. To worship him. And he knows who are his. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows who are his. He knows. This morning, you can fake other people. He knows if you're his or not. He knows if your heart's truly for him. You can pretend and you can fool people, but you can't fool God. This morning, I'd ask you to evaluate, do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you part of his church? That's the church universal. But there's also a local church. There's the local church that the Bible speaks of. And every Christian needs to be part of a church body or a church family or a local church. Every Christian needs to be part of a local church. You know, you don't need to be one of these folks who's like, well, I'm part of the universal church. I don't need to really be a part of any church. I can worship God on the golf course. That must mean you're a very good golfer, because I backslide on the golf course. You need to be part of a church body. Saying that I want to be a part of the church, but I'm not going to be a part of a church body, is like saying I want to be on the NFL. I want to play in the NFL, but I want to be on a football team. It's like saying I want to be in the army, but I don't want to be in a platoon. Or I want to be a bee and not be in a hive. Or I want to play an instrument but not be in an orchestra. The fact is, we must be plugged into a body of Christ. Now, it doesn't have to be this body. In class 101, we explain who we are and what we're about and what it is. And the first thing that I always tell people, I always let people know that the first connection we want you to be a part of is to Jesus first. If you don't know Jesus, being a member of a church doesn't matter. You have to know him. Secondly, that you need to be part of a church. And I'll say, we understand we're not the only church in this county. And so this might not be the church for you. But if this is the church for you, and God wants you to be a part of this local church body, guess what we want? We want you to be part of this church body. But if this is not where God wants you to be, guess what we want for you? We want you to be where God wants you to be. We want you to be in the church that God wants you to be, because we want you to be a part of a church body where you are going to be a blessing and not a burden. Can I hear an amen? Amen. You are to go and be a blessing to a body of Christ, okay? It doesn't have to be this body, but you need to be a part of a body. Now, the reason why we know this is significant is because in the New Testament, where the word church is used, there's only four times that it's used in the universal sense. Every other time it's used for a local group or a specific place, like the church at Corinth, or the church that met in Lydia's house, or the church on the hill, or the church at Living Water Church. This would be a local church body. And it's used for a specific group of believers, like we are here today. And whose idea was that? That's Jesus' idea. That's God's idea. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. It is his church, and he builds the church. It's his idea, and his idea is to gather a group of people together that will worship him, follow him, serve him, and live for him. So that's the whose idea, church. Whose idea? God's idea, right? It's God's idea. Well, why? Why church? We're going to look at three main reasons why. There's many reasons, but we're going to look at three today. Of reasons why the local church exists and why he brings us together. And one, it can be found in Matthew 16:16, mandated upon the great confession. And the first purpose is this: it's ministry to God. It's to worship him. The church is built on the great confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are here today because of Jesus. We are here today because we worship him. We are a church focused on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's how our sin got dealt with. We were all sinners in need of a Savior, and there was a God in heaven who stepped out of heaven onto earth, walked, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, rose again, and everyone who turns to faith and trust in him will be saved. And so we come into the house to worship this Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, that he's alive today. And because of that, we worship him. The Bible throughout the New Testament talks about, like, for example, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Worship, worship. We worship him through song. We worship him through singing. We worship him through giving. No, the offering bag that goes around, that's also an act of worship as well. The preaching of God's word, that's an act of worship. The listening of God's word, that's an act of worship, okay? Don't look at the worship as just this is a warm-up to get ready for the preaching. No, it's all a time to worship our God. We come in here with a thankful heart. In Ephesians 5:6-19, it talks about that we our need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it goes on and talks about singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. When you come into the house of God, how do you come? Do you come with a thankful heart? Do you come saying, I'm going to worship the Lord today? Do you come like what David said? This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I rejoiced when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are we thankful when we come? Do we worship him? And do we celebrate him? And we can worship with our mouths. And we can sing with our mouths really loud. We can also sing with our spirit. Some of us don't sing outwardly. We just sing inwardly. Like today, for instance. On days like this where the set is like this, where it's just a guitar and a keyboard. And it's not real loud. Those are the days I sing in my spirit. Because I do not want to hinder the person sitting next to me in their worship. I would become a major distraction. And so I just sing inwardly. But my heart's always rejoicing. I love coming and being with you all. Not because I'm the preacher and I get to get up here and, you know, talk. I love being with God's people. I love to listen to the praises of God's people. I love to feel the presence of God when it gets heightened because other believers are present. Your heart, you see, God's always had a people that he wants to gather to himself. Have you ever heard that word gather? I mean, where do you think we came up with that? Every Sunday when we leave here, we say, we're going to go and we're going to love and we're going to what? Gather. Well, why are we going to gather? To what? Worship, learn, and celebrate Jesus with one another. We're here to worship God, to learn from His Word, and to celebrate the greatness of God. And that's what a church does. That's what a gathering of God's people, that's what we do. We come to worship and lift up the name of our God and King. And we need to make sure that we're not missing church, right? That we're not missing the gathering or the assembling of the saints. Hebrews tells us, let us consider how to stimulate one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. You need to weekly come. And I'm going to encourage you to come on Wednesday night. If all you do is come here on Sunday morning, you're not going to get real connected with other people, because you need to get in a small group. And that's going to happen best on Wednesday night or Sunday night. Or join a ministry team, help with Awana, help with the building team, help with the cleaning team. When you work and serve along people, you get to know people. So we minister to God through worship. We gather together to do that. And then secondly, it's ministry to believers. Ministry to believers, or this is loving. And this is found in the Great Commandment. So we have the Great Confession. We have the Great Commandment. What's the Great Commandment? Well, Jesus said, they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he says to them in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And he says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Love God and love others. Now, when we close our invitation, our service, and we say we're going to love people where they're at so they'll connect to Jesus, that's an outward focus, but it also means, but we also are to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. The church ought to be a place where we love one another, where we care for one another, right? That there ought to be a genuine love and a concern. And so if your heart is heavy, I'm going to pray for you and pray with you. If you're rejoicing, I want to rejoice. If you're mourning, I'm going to mourn with you. If we're going to be here for one another, we're going to love one another. In fact, Jesus said in John 13:35, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have a love for one another. What Jesus is saying is how you all love as a gathered group of people, as a church, is going to be a witness to the world. And I'm afraid we're not doing a very good job. I'm afraid the world looks at the church and sees all the fighting and the bickering and the arguing and the slandering and all the gossiping and all of the backbiting and all of that, and they scratch their head and they say, well, I thought these people are supposed to love each other. We are to love one another. That doesn't mean we may like each other all the time, right? But we are to love each other all the time. Sometimes I don't like myself, right? How many of y'all just, you know, you look at yourself in the mirror and you think, who are you? Keeps messing up my life. What's wrong with you? Sometimes we're our own worst enemy, aren't we? Sometimes we don't even like ourselves. But we are to love one another. How we love one another, Jesus says, is going to be a witness to the world that you're my disciples. How well are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? How well do you love His church? Our love speaks volumes. And how we treat one another, it really does matter. Lastly, it's our ministry to the world. God gathers a group of people together to minister to the world. This is called the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, go make disciples. Go tell the gospel. Go share the message. Go teach them how to follow me. Go into the world, he says. You ever hear say, go? We are to go and invite people to who? Jesus. Why? Because he's the Savior of the world. He is our only hope. If someone was starving to death, what would you do? You'd feed them. Someone who is lost, they're spiritually starving to death. And we have the very bread from heaven who stepped out, and he is the bread of life. And so if we want to help those who are starving spiritually, we need to point them to Jesus. Point them to the bread of life and let them know that he is the one who provides grace and mercy and forgiveness, and that he can change their life. That he can forgive them of all of their sin and he can give them hope for all eternity. We need to go and not be ashamed of the gospel. I know in our modern sophisticated world, in our intellectual, and we are so smart today that it seems so unintellectual to believe that there could only be one way to the Father. And some people would say, why is there only one way? Why can't there be many ways? The question, the right question to ask is, why is there any way? God didn't have to redeem us, but he chose to. And he provided his son, his one and only son, to die for our sin. If any other way would have worked, he would have done that, but he didn't. He used the sacrifice of his son. So therefore, we ought to be saying, thank you, God, for a sure way to know you. And so we stand with the apostles that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's our foundation. That's our gospel. That's our message. If you are here this morning and you believe that your sincere belief in just whatever you choose to believe in is going to be enough to get you to heaven, I'm telling you, from the authority of Scripture, that will not get you into heaven. You must stand upon the fact that Jesus is Lord of all. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Well, because Paul said in Romans 1:16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel saves. The church. Church? Well, whose idea was this whole church thing anyway? It was God's idea. Why? So he could gather him people that would bear his name, lift up his name, love him, worship him, follow him, obey him, and love one another, and be a witness to the world that there is a God in heaven who seeks and saves the lost. And so today, if you're lost, he calls for you to be part of his church. Church. The Greek word that we have in our New Testament that's church is ekklesia, which means assembly or gathering. But the word church is derived from another Greek word called kirke. And that word, church, in the Greek, that kirke, you can see its influence all over the world in all kinds of different nationalities and all different kinds of things. So everybody has their own church. So the Scots have their kirk. The Dutch have their kirk. The Germans have their kirche or something like that. And we have our church. And that Greek word kirke means this: those who are the possession or who are owned by the kurios, which means Lord. The kirke is a group of people who are owned or possessed by the kurios, Lord. We are owned by the Lord. We are purchased by His blood. We are His redeemed bride. We are not our own, Paul says, for you were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. You're the church. It's His idea. He loved the church so much that He is willing to die for her. That's what we get to be a part of. Church gets a bad name a lot. We're the ones responsible, because it's not Jesus, it's us a lot of times. But we get to be a part of what I believe is the greatest gathering of people than anything in this world can offer. The church is the greatest gathering of all. And we get to be a part of it. And if you this morning have never surrendered and placed your faith and trust in Jesus, He calls you today to be a part of this wonderful thing called church. And so we're going to invite you this morning that if you need to trust in Christ and repent of your sin and receive His grace and mercy, that you'd come. Say, man, I need to know the Lord. Maybe some of you this morning, you say, you know what, I've just not really been calling out to the Lord like I should. I've not been living for Him like I should. I've not been in awe of this magnificent thing that I'm a part of. And you just want to come and just worship. You can do it in your seat, I know. But if you want to come and pray, just come and pray. Let's move. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace and Your love. And Lord, we thank You that You didn't give up on us. That You have always been a God who has pursued a gathering of people who will worship You and love You and serve You and follow You and share Your love with others. Thank You, Lord, for the church. I thank You, Lord, that I can be a part of that church. For it is truly a blessing. Father, there's a man, there's a woman here this morning, they don't know You. They're in the exact same place I was many years ago. But You may be calling to their heart, beckoning them to come. And Lord, I pray that You give them the power to step out and say, I need You, Lord. And they would trust in You. Help us, God, to worship You and honor You and love You, and to love others, and to share Your love with the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, let's come, let's pray.